think they multiply during the week. Seems to be more all the time. Well, the message this morning is entitled Joining God's Work. And our scripture this morning, our theme scripture, it comes out of 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And let's read that together. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So 1 Peter 4:10 tells us about receiving a gift. As each of us receives a gift, we are to use it as good stewards of God's favored grace. Well, when we think about joining the work that God is doing in our church or in our world, what are some of the first thoughts that come to us? The first thought, if I said, I'm looking for volunteers for, and then what happens? Well, there's the no eye contact. If you don't make eye contact, the pastor won't call me out. And but we do that, don't we? So when we say we'd like to join in, would you like to join in God's work? Sometimes our eyes just drop a little bit because we're a little bit apprehensive. Maybe we don't know what it is. Maybe we feel unsure. But we have thoughts, all kinds of thoughts. And one of those thoughts is, please, not me. One of those thoughts is please, not me. I'll do it, but I don't have a clue. And sometimes our thoughts go, if there's something that God wants to do, then please don't put me in that spot, because I wouldn't do a good job, or I don't know enough. Or we have all kinds of thoughts and rationale that goes along with it. But what can happen when we have this kind of thinking? We can foster an arm's length faith that sees what God does but never really experiences it. We can see what God is doing, but we never really experience what God is doing. And I struggle with exactly the same thing. So when God calls us, sometimes we say, well, oh, I don't know. And I would rather just watch from the outside. I'd rather see how it's done rather than necessarily having to go experience it, because it is scary. It's okay, Dad. He's coming around. It's scary to jump into what God is doing because it's the unknown. And that's a normal response. So don't feel bad that you kind of have apprehension. But it's a normal response when God puts a calling on our heart, when God says, come and do this. It's normal to be apprehensive. But it can also foster, if we allow too often those opportunities to pass, it can often foster an arm's length faith that sees but doesn't experience what God is doing. The reality, though, is that joining God's work is actually less about our talents and abilities and more about recognizing the power and presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit within us does a couple of things. The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us so that we can do the work that God calls us to do. So recognizing the power and presence of the Holy Spirit within us is how we step into that process of joining God's work. So this morning I'd like to challenge us to rethink that perception that God works in the lives of someone else, that God is always at work in the lives of somebody except me. And I would invite us to consider discovering how to enter into the flow of what God is doing all around us. And God does call each one of us to step into what he is doing. And we might call it ministry, we might call it caring, we might call it just serving. But God calls each one of us to step into the flow of what he is doing so we can experience his presence in our lives. Well, let's take a look at that passage that we just read. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. To join God's work or to discover God's call in our life, we must first catch hold and understand the importance of something called spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that God gives to each one of us. And that's what Peter is talking about here. As each one has received a gift, Peter is saying each one of us have received a gift, and it's important for us to lay hold of that understanding, to grasp the understanding of what a spiritual gift is and how that applies in our lives, how God wants to work through the spiritual gifts he gives us in the life of the body of Christ. So let me begin this morning by laying out a series of events that hopefully will help us understand this process that God leads us through a little bit better. So near the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, the Lord told his disciples in John 14, verse 16 and 17, that although he was to depart from their presence and to be with the Father, he would send a comforter. He would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would guide them and direct them and ultimately remain with them forever. So at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus says, don't worry, guys. He's talking to his disciples. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He uses that word, someone without a parent, someone without spiritual guidance. He says, don't worry, because I'm going to send you a comforter. And then just before his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples that that same Holy Spirit that he was talking about, that same Holy Spirit would come and empower them to witness wherever they were, in their homes, in their towns, communities, even if they went to the ends of the earth, the Spirit of God would be with them. The Holy Spirit would be with them. And the Holy Spirit would empower them, and by that meaning, the Holy Spirit would give them the words. The Holy Spirit would give them the opportunities. The Holy Spirit would give them the abilities to tell others or to show Christ to others as they went out. So in the giving of the Holy Spirit, God takes ordinary people. Are we ordinary? There's a few that are extraordinary. But God uses ordinary people. He takes ordinary people and enables them or empowers them to do the things that he calls them to do. So on our own, we should feel a little bit nervous. Because if we said, hey, I'm going to go and share Jesus, I feel God calling me to do this in my workplace or in my school, I'm going to lead a Bible study or I'm going to help people learn, or who wants to go over there into junior church right now? That should put the fear of God in you. Going over there, you got, I don't know how many hundreds of little kids there. It's sort of what they feel like. And unless you're called to work with children, then it's kind of like putting the glove on the hand. This is where you shine. So in the giving of the Holy Spirit, God takes ordinary people and enables them or empowers them to do the things that he calls them to do. So those folks that go to junior church, they're called. They have to be. In order to be able to know how to work with kids, to have that gift of ministry, to speak at that level. Same with our Sunday school teachers, same with our church leaders. God calls them and empowers them to do the things that he calls them to do. So the Holy Spirit then is like the fuel that guides and directs and opens the door. The Holy Spirit is a fuel that provides the opportunities for us to minister, for us to testify, to tell others about Jesus. You know, lots of people believe in coincidence. And I'm a firm believer in something that's not coincidence at all. I believe in divine appointments. So when you're going along and you happen to bump into that particular person and the conversation turns to a spiritual conversation, wow, that was a coincidence. No, actually, that's a divine appointment. Because if we have the Holy Spirit working within us, the Holy Spirit is getting things structured so that it allows us to be in a spot where we're able to share about Jesus. I don't know how many hospital rooms I've gone into, and the person that's laying in the bed, they're sicker than a dog, and they go, oh, this is great. And you kind of raise your eyebrows, and you go, what could be great about being in a hospital bed? And they said, well, the guy next to me is worse. Or I've had opportunity, a conversation opened up. We're not well, so we're looking a little bit beyond just the regular things of life, and we're looking to what comes next. We're looking to who God is and how God fits in all of this. Divine appointments, God opens the doors and sets the stage, and it's for us to use those opportunities to bring him glory. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So if the giving of the Holy Spirit, in the giving of the Holy Spirit, God takes ordinary people and enables them and empowers them, then the role for us is really simply to trust. So if God is going to do this work ahead of time, he's going to prepare the ground ahead of time, what do we need to do? We need to trust. What is one thing we need to trust for? Words. God, give me the right words. You know that every time I've asked that of God, I've always fumbled the ball. And I almost to the point of going, you know what, I don't want to ask God for the right words because I'm just going to screw that up. That's just going to come out all wrong. Take out left foot, put in right, you know, could have handled that better. But you know what, there's an element of trust that says, even if my words come out of my mouth all garbled, God is able to untangle that by the power of his Spirit for the hearer that is on the other end. He does want us to be able to speak. So we want to gain some knowledge of who God is so we know what to speak and how to speak. But yet, even still, God works through whatever we bring before him. He works through us. And we're sometimes put in those positions where somebody asks us about our faith and you go, I'd like to have one of the deacons come. Or can you call my pastor? That'd be better. He'll tell you all about Jesus. I just don't know enough. But the work of the Holy Spirit prepares the ground before us, and it's up to us simply to trust God to work through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when we trust him to lead, we get a paradigm shift. Because it's not about us and our right words, just getting it thus and so, just getting it right. But it's all about God using us, working through us, and speaking the words that he wants that person to hear. It's not about us doing ministry, but us joining God in ministry, joining God where he wants us to be, joining God to embrace his Spirit and allow the Spirit to work through us. And this is a key truth for us to grasp. Because it actually changes everything, because it takes the focus off of us. Because remember, we want to turn our eyes down and we want to say, don't pick me. We want to do that. But God says, I'm going to go before you. You can trust me. So if somebody had a plan already laid out, all you had to do was join in. Let's say they were planning a trip. And all you had to do is join into the trip, just sign your name, join in. The trip is actually laid out. You can experience the trip just by simply joining in. That's some of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prepares the way for us and simply says, will you join me? Will you come and along on this trip? And I will show you, I will reveal to you, I will give you the opportunities to share about Jesus. I like what Francis Chan writes. He says, when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. When believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. Isn't that interesting? And this is Francis Chan writing from seeing hundreds and thousands of believers who say, I want to get into what, I want to be involved with what God is involved with in life. I want to step in. You know what, I haven't gone through all these preparation things. I don't feel adequate, all of these things, but I'm going to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to go before me and prepare the way. And guess what that's called? It's called supernatural. So God performs a supernatural event to prepare the path before us. And along that way, he brings to us divine appointments that we are able to speak and to minister. And guess whose words are coming out? Ours, because we're really smart people? No. No, that's the work of the Spirit. And when believers begin to live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural because they are doing things they never thought they could do before. They're going places that they never thought would ever be open to them. And when the church has believers that walk in that power of the Spirit with that confidence, the church can't help but be different. Because there's a trust. There's a foundation of trust that is built. And if that foundation of trust in God is built and God is doing supernatural things in the church, guess what? People notice. Well, if the church is different by God working through people, how exactly does it work? Well, this is where spiritual gifts come in. The term spiritual gift comes from two Greek words, charis, meaning grace, and pneuma, meaning spirit, and both have similar senses to them. Charisma means an expression of grace, and pneumatikon means spirit. So pneuma meaning spirit, pneumatikon meaning an expression of the spirit. So we have these two words, an expression of grace and an expression of the spirit. So a spiritual gift is an expression of grace. It's an expression of grace, an expression of God's love, facilitated through an instrument, that'd be us. So here we are the instrument, and it's an expression of God's grace that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's not us giving, bestowing some blessing, but it's the Holy Spirit working through us to bring a blessing to whoever it is, to speak God's words to whoever the hearer is. So a spiritual gift is an expression of grace facilitated through an instrument that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a powerful way to see a spiritual gift, because a spiritual gift is God at work within us when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what is a spiritual gift intended to do? Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 gives us a little bit of an indication. And as we look at this verse, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he is saying in verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So the words "impart some spiritual gift to you" can be misleading, because it sounds like the Apostle Paul comes in, he's got his chest all puffed up, and he's going, you know, "I'm glad you're in my presence, you can bask in my glory." Right? You can do that. I remember hearing about a fellow who went down to Haiti, and he was a very rich fellow, and he gathered people around him, and he climbed up on a tree, and then he would pick people, and he would just select them, and to those people he would give something to. Everybody else had to go away sad. And we know that in third world countries, when sometimes that happens, there can also be fighting and separation and anger and violence that comes when someone is given a lot and everybody else is left with little. And what this fellow was doing was he was saying, "Bask in my wealth. I have some wealth. I'm going to choose some people, and I'm going to make you wealthy as well." Who is that all about in the end? Was that about the people that he was trying to help? Or is that just about him getting glory and praise for doing this quote-unquote great thing for people? Well, Paul wasn't trying to impart a spiritual gift. He wasn't saying, "Come and bask in my glow." That can be misleading because it sounds like Paul wants them to have a gift. He's going to come so they can have a gift, but it's not that way at all. What it actually means is that he wants to give them the benefit of his gifts. "I long to see you that I may use my gift." That's a better way to interpret that. "That I may use my gifts to strengthen you." I want to come, I long to see you so that I can minister among you, that I can use my gifts to strengthen you. So what do we learn about spiritual gifts from this passage? Well, first of all, a spiritual gift is to be used. So a spiritual gift is intended to be used. And there are always, a spiritual gift is always there for the benefit of others. If the spiritual gift, not that we don't enjoy using the spiritual gifts, not that there's not blessing, but if our motivation is simply, "I want the attention," or "I want the glory," or "I want the focus," to be the focus of what is being done, if that is how we use a spiritual gift, our focus is all wrong. Because a spiritual gift is always intended for the benefit of others. Nowhere in Scripture do we find spiritual gifts discussed as they are intended to benefit just ourselves. That's not a spiritual gifting that is just simply intended for ourselves. And although our spiritual gift may bring joy, it is the intent that it is a blessing to others. So we see that a spiritual gift then is to be used. If God gives each one of us a spiritual gift, and the intent is that it be used. Well, we also see that spiritual gifts are for the strengthening or building up of the body. So why does God gift us at all? Why does he bestow spiritual gifts on his people? Well, it's for building up the body. And we see that here as well with Paul. Paul wants to use the gift that he was given to bless and encourage and to build up the church in Rome. Paul wants to build the church up. And in fact, the church was encouraged by Paul's letter, and they were excited to have him come and to bring his abilities that God had given him. And it would benefit them by their spiritual growth. It's like listening to some circuit speakers or some speakers. They have a way of speaking about a specific topic that is unique to them because of God's gifting. And so when we hear that person, when we hear that they are going to come, and people get excited. I can't wait to hear what this person has to say, not because they're just famous or well-known, but because they have a message from God that is relevant, and we're excited to have them come, and we're excited to listen to what they have to say. And that's the way it was with Paul. The recipients of Paul's letter were excited to have him come, and he says, I can't wait to be there with you, and we're going to learn, and we're going to grow, and we're going to walk deeper in our faith together. You know, when I see new little singers come to the front and use their voices to honor God, what does that do to us who sit in the pew? So we saw the little gang of singers up here this morning. And what does that do to us in the pew? It builds us up. It builds us up. It is exciting. It is enjoyable to see some of the young children come forward, to be that bold, to be able to come forward and to learn and to sing and to know that they can use a gift that God has given them in music. To be able to bless others. It is exciting. And, you know, maybe it's leading a Bible study that's your thing. Maybe it's not singing like the little ones. Maybe it's leading a Bible study. Maybe it's gathering people together just for the purpose of discussing things of faith. Maybe it's not even in a formal study, but it's an informal study where you take time to sit with folks from the congregation and you just talk about spiritual things. You know, there are many important components in the church that we can fulfill, that God calls us to fulfill in order to build up the body of Christ. There are those that are the quiet prayer warriors that are kind of like the people idling in the background, covering the Sunday services, covering our people with prayer as they strengthen the church family through prayer. So there are many ways that God wants to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. So a spiritual gift is intended to be used, and it's intended to build up the body of Christ. Well, and this brings us to another question about spiritual gifts. So who has spiritual gifts? So if I was to ask for a show of hands, there would be lots of modest people that would leave their hands down and go, I don't have a spiritual gift. And if you said that, then you'd be guilty of lying in church, and there could be other consequences. But if I was to ask, who has a spiritual gift? According to the scriptures, who has a spiritual gift? All have a spiritual gift. We all have at least a spiritual gift. We all have at least one spiritual gift. And in John 14:6, John makes it clear that not just that there are specific people that are given spiritual gifts, and those will be the believers. If you have a trust in Christ, if you have received him as Lord and as Savior in your life, then you will receive a spiritual gift. And John says that in John 14, beginning of verse 16, and that I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And you know him, for he dwells within you, within you and will be in you. So John is very clear that it's not the world that receives spiritual gifts, but it's believers who receive spiritual gifts. And then additionally, over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Jesus tells us Paul tells us that every believer is given a spiritual gifting. And this is without exception. This is what I'm going to read from verse 4. But it says, "Now there are varied gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varied services, but the same Lord. And there are varied activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Remember how I said the spiritual gift, it comes from God. The Spirit prepares the way. So God manifests within us a spiritual gift. He uses us as an instrument of his grace, a spiritual gift. And that gift is intended for the common good. The gift is intended to bring blessing to the body of Christ. So in every believer, there is a spiritual gifting that is given. And oftentimes one of the struggles we have is identifying those spiritual gifts. It's identifying what kind of gifting do I have? And there's various inventories and the such that you can go that kind of help you decipher out. What I've included on the back side of your study guide is a list of some of the spiritual gifts just by title and where they're found in the Bible, where they're mentioned, the spiritual gifts. I'm not going to go into those this morning to define them, but God gives. The important thing to know is that each one of us, if we have received Jesus, if our faith is in Jesus, he gives us, through the power of his Spirit, a spiritual gift. And it's for us then to recognize and say, "Okay, God, I get the picture of where you are calling me. I get the picture that you want me to serve within the body, to edify the body, to glorify you through this spiritual gift, through this gifting that you give me." And you know who's best equipped to use your spiritual gift? You. When we go through those inventories and we kind of sort some of that stuff out, there's some really good inventories. One is called Network. I've used that in the past. I've taught that in the past. That really helps us get a grip on where God is leading us as far as spiritual gifts, how he has gifted us. And when you discover that gifting, and you discover your passion, and you bring those two things together, no one is better equipped than you to work in that area of blessing that God has given you. Well, I want to touch on one more thing this morning as we bring our time to a close. And it comes out of an understanding of why God has gifted us for his purposes in the world. So we understand spiritual gifting. We understand God gives a gift, spiritual gifts. We understand God sent his Spirit to do that so that he would be with us forever. But this comes out of an understanding of why God has gifted us for these purposes all around the world. And it's what Gary Hoag, in his book, The Choice, calls radical generosity. So why does God give us spiritual gifts? It goes along the lines of what Gary Hoag talks about as radical generosity. And we're going to hear about this a little bit more next week, but I just want to include this thought as we close our time today. God gifts us, so in turn we can pass a gift on to someone else. And the result is a spiritual blessing, both for the one giving the gift and the one receiving it. That's how a spiritual gift works. But at this time of year, I'm reminded of the radical generosity. So gifts are meant to be given away, and I'm reminded of the radical generosity of the cross as we approach Easter. We might say that God's spiritual gift, if he could have one, would be compassion. God's spiritual gift would be compassion, because even though it cost him everything, and the cross reminds us of the cost that came to God, God still gave his Son so that we could receive him and be saved. You know, there's no greater gift that could speak louder than the single selfless act for a sin-filled people like us. The cross reminds us of God's gift to us so that we may be saved. In a lesser but yet still important way, God gifts us with spiritual gifts to build one another up, to be his church in unity, to use the gift that he has given for the benefit of others and for the blessing of others. And when we do that, not only are we blessed, but the world sees the church, and they see the compassionate heart of God at work within us. So as we use our gifts, as we give our gifts away to people, people begin to see the church as something different, something that is attractive. The cross reminds us that we are to use the gifts that we are given so that others can receive what we have. See, isn't that really the picture of the cross? God giving away, God giving his son so that we can receive. And when we receive, others can have what we have. Just as Jesus came to serve and not to be served, he came to seek and to save the lost. And he did so by giving himself away for the benefit of our salvation. So too can your gift be used to help the world see that there's a better way to live, that there's a solid hope to take hold of. And you know, folks, there's no church that's perfect. But churches are attractive when God's people serve according to their gifts. God's church is attractive when God's people serve according to their gifts. And when others see it, guess what they see? Do they see us? Do they see that talent or ability? Maybe. But through us, they're going to see the cross. Through us, they're going to see a cross that says there's a better way. Through us, they're going to see a cross that says there is hope, where otherwise there was loss. When others see the gifts that we use, we can tell them about the greatest gift that we had ever received. And that's Jesus. And you know what, church? The world wants Jesus. They may fight against him. They may say, oh no, never. But in their heart, these are children of God. These are children of God that are lost in a world that's lied to them. And what they really want isn't utopia like some might promote, but it's Jesus. People want to see the hope that is within us. And when we minister in with the gifts that God has given us, it opens up an avenue for people to see Jesus. That's why spiritual gifts are so important. It's not what we can do for God, because remember, it's God's work in the first place. But it's that people would see through us, through our radical generosity, as we give away our time and our finances and our energies to God and to his work, people see Jesus. My encouragement this morning is use your gift that God has given to you so that people would see Jesus through you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks this morning for your word that lets us know how you care for us, how you love us, how you have equipped us to serve in this world that we live in, to serve today, to be relevant today in the world around us. Father, help us to come to an understanding of what our gifting is, how you have gifted us. And then, Lord, help us to use that. Help us to be bold in our faith and say, Lord, prepare the way and I'm willing to serve. Lord, thank you that you give us these gifts to be used. Find us faithful, Lord. Find us radically generous with what you have given so that others would see you. We pray. Amen.